This morning we are in the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. So you can turn there in your Bible that you brought or your electronic device, as the case may be. There are a number of psalms that celebrate God as the Creator. And Psalm 8 belongs to this category, and it especially focuses on how God makes us to rule the creation under Him. Psalm 8. Please give your attention now to God's holy word. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you've been so very kind to give us your word. We pray now for the additional kindness that you'd help us to grasp what you're saying and to benefit from your word in the way that you intend. So be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a couple of bird feeders from time to time. They're not always up and they're not always full. But we do have a couple of bird feeders, and we enjoy them. We know that the birds can get their own food out in the yard. They're capable creatures, but we interfere with nature a little bit. We set up those feeders. We draw the birds closer in because they're beautiful. We enjoy looking at them. We enjoy observing their strange habits. And the different species do have different habits, and there is a pecking order and all of that. And we love looking at it. Now, this manipulation or managing of nature is a one-way street. The birds don't do it to us. They're not drawing us out into the yard by offering us little snacks of various kinds so they can watch our strange habits. But there's a kind of a one-way management here that we exercise with the birds in our yard. Psalm 8 is talking about some of these very things. Of course, the Creator and the wonder of what He has made, for which we worship Him. But as we marvel at the Creator, we also rejoice and sing God's praise for our role as managers. And as soon as we say that, our role as managers, it also occurs to us that our management of God's world is not so hot in every respect, and it needs to be repaired and restored and raised back up to what God intended through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at all those things this morning. First, we're going to talk about knowing our place, really focusing on Psalm 8, how we are the rulers of creation under God. That's our place. And then how we reclaim that place through Jesus Christ. So we start with knowing our place from Psalm 8. As we look at Psalm 8, we see first in verses 1 and 2 that our great calling in this world is, first of all, to magnify God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We say this because wherever we look, we can see glimmers of the greatness of God. And I mean pretty much wherever we look. It was some time ago that I was in our driveway doing something, and I noticed on one of our cars a little spider. It was an amazing little spider. It kind of looked like a crab crossed with a teddy bear. And it was so amazing, I got out my phone, I took a picture. And here's the thing. I don't even like spiders. But I have to admit, this was an amazing spider. And, you know, if I asked you to share with me similar examples, we could all probably give 100, maybe 1,000 examples of instances where our jaw has just dropped at something we've encountered in the world. Because if we slow down a little bit and just start looking at stuff, it's amazing. There are some people who will tell you that what we see in this world is just matter in motion, and all this came about by blind chance, which I find incredible and too much to believe. If you believe that all these things, that little spider and all the other stuff we can see, came about by blind chance, then you have to ask the question, what force is there in the world that is able to bring such amazement and beauty out of random molecules? I mean, it just doesn't add up. There is a designer at work in the world, and I don't have a syllogism to prove it. I just say, open your eyes. And if you open your eyes, you will see it everywhere. The evidence of God's greatness and of beauty and design is wherever you look. Now, when we look up and consider the heavenly bodies, verse 1 says, you have set your glory above the heavens, meaning that as awe-inspiring as the heavens are, and they inspired awe in David's heart, and we in the age of probably the Hubble telescope and more, we know even more how awe-inspiring the heavens are. They are less than the one who put them there. Who they point us to blows us away. That's why David says, you have set your glory above the heavens. You're even greater. So whether we're looking upwards through a telescope, whether we're looking downwards through a microscope, whether we're just slowing down to notice whatever is right under our nose, I mean, the way God makes your body to operate, we're always saying, wow. And these moments of astonishment, this continual astonishment at this creation, is so many glimmers of the greatness of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And even tiny things that God makes, even tiny things speak truly louder than aggressive evil. So that's verse 2. Verse 2 says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. So the idea is this. Let's say you run into a loudmouth evildoer, an abusive, pushy person who very much seems overwhelming in the moment, and the evil they represent is also overwhelming. It seems that way anyway. But what God is telling us here is that God's creation speaks even more convincingly of God's goodness and truth through even its tiniest things. God's creation in its kind of quiet witness is in a sense louder and more powerful than the most domineering evil. Think about it. So Scripture is pointing us to babies. Think about babies. Think about how you feel when a newborn baby wraps its tiny little fingers around your pinky. And there's just something that wells up inside you. It's amazing. It's stunning, especially to parents of the child. It's really amazing. And the way a helpless baby can nurse and breathe, I mean, that's amazing too. Calvin talks about that in his commentary. The baby cries and mom comes. I mean, just the whole thing. It's just full of sweetness and amazement. Now, new parents are often so bleary-eyed, it's hard to properly appreciate, but it is so sweet. It is a wonderful witness to God. It leaves us amazed. It leaves us grateful. God is speaking, as it were, loudly through that child's cry and through their words. That speech of God is louder than the loudest abusive loudmouth you know. It's stronger. Jesus quoted this passage actually to the chief priests in Matthew 21, where they were upset because the children were crying Hosanna in the temple, and they wanted Jesus to stop them. And Jesus quoted this psalm. He said, "Have you never heard? Out of the mouth of infants," and so forth. I mean, that was a case where literal children in their praises were silencing evildoers, which is really cool. What I want to underscore to you this morning is that nature or creation tells God's story. Nature tells God's story. It witnesses of Him. In a sense, I would compare it to a cowlick. You know, well, most of us know some spot in your hair where your hair just sticks up. And that's how God made it. And it does that. And you try to, you know, you comb it down, you wet it down, you gel it down, you control it. But you get up in the morning and there it is again. It just, it always comes back. And in a sense, that's what God's world is like too. It always bears witness to Him. Always. People can try to twist the meaning of creation to be about their own glory and about their own ideas and to serve their own purposes. But creation is on God's side. And it always witnesses to His glory. And that is its constant message. So therefore, as verse 2 is getting at, an evildoer may strut around, but his time will come, he will die. Meanwhile, God asserts His glory with every baby that comes into the world and cries. That's God again. God's glory in the world, ever fresh, ever new, ever being reiterated. And that's why the psalm starts out by saying, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." So first of all, we are praising God for His majesty. As we get into verse 3 and beyond, the focus is going to the role of humanity. And this is a matter for praise as well. God makes us to manage His world. And so what Psalm 8 is saying here is drawing on Genesis 1. Remember, Genesis 1 says that God makes mankind in His image. And that means that as He is a ruler, He makes us to be little rulers under Him. As He judges right and wrong, so He calls us to rule according to right moral decisions. So we are under Him. We're not the biggest creatures He has made. We are, as verse 3 says, we are tiny compared to the sun, moon, and stars. In that sense, verse 4, it's amazing that God is even mindful of us, and yet He puts us on top. We're not the biggest critter out there, but we're kind of managing and controlling everything. That's who we are. No other species does this in a way that even approaches what mankind is doing. And this passage refers to it as a sort of crown, where God has crowned us with the glory and honor of ruling. And notice the language here. It talks about the works of God's hands, creation, but it says that God puts the works of His hands under our feet. So He entrusts to us the stewardship of what He has made, making mankind, as one theologian put it, micro-gods, little rulers under God, those in His image, God's appointed managers. This psalm is especially bringing out the emphasis of our stewardship on the animals. And to be a steward of the animals is a real privilege. Just like a baby, if we'll just stop and look, a baby leaves us awestruck. So with the animals. Each animal is a wonder. I mean, if you just stop and look at this animal, this living creature God has made, which have their own traits and are so marvelous. Every animal marvelously reflecting the goodness and wisdom of God. This psalm speaks of cattle and so forth. So farm animals are pets in a home. As we breed animals, take care of animals, even the slaughter of animals for our food and the use of animals is included in this picture of our stewardship, and that's to be carried out wisely and well in a humane and measured way. But all of that management of God's system and these marvelous plants and animals he's made, not to mention the leadership of people, is a huge privilege. We're managing God's system. And when God says that he puts it under our feet, implicit in that is that God calls us to do it well. In other words, as we manage his world, we're not to take more than we need. We are to replenish what we take. We should mitigate the damage that we cause. We should share with others. And let's not forget that, as in the opening example of the bird feeder, we should have fun. We should enjoy it. God delights in his works, and we're made to delight in ours, in the work of our hands, as you go off to work, whether you're working with animals or whatever, to relish your place as a worker under God on this earth. All of this is a tremendous privilege. And so in verse 9, the psalm closes by repeating verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Such a privilege we have to be people doing what we do. The Psalm 8 picture is a picture that's full of wonder and delight. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, as soon as we focus on that, it does occur to us that our place as the stewards God has entrusted with this planet, our rightful place needs to be reclaimed, because all is not well with our management of God's world. And I'm going to direct your attention to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 comments on Psalm 8. Now, in Hebrews 2, the point that's being made there is that although Jesus has been made a little while lower than the angels, as a man he is incarnate, yet God announces him as his son when Christ is exalted, and therefore Christ is raised above the angels. We talked about that last week in Psalm 2. So that's the overall discussion that's going on in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. And in that context, Hebrews 2 is quoting Psalm 8. And I'm going to, the way the author puts it is useful for our purposes this morning. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, he starts quoting Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? And so forth. Then he goes on, you have made him a little while lower than the angels. He's just quoting Psalm 8. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And then a little later he makes this comment. At present, we do not see everything subject to him. At present, we do not see everything subject to him. And the him there is pretty clearly to me, mankind. Because he then goes on to say, but we do see him, namely Jesus. So he talks about Jesus in a second, but here he is saying, as I understand it, we don't see all things subject to mankind at the moment. And what this is pointing us to is that when the Lord Jesus Christ enters the world, when Christ comes and is incarnate, the rosy picture of Psalm 8 is not being fulfilled. That's the world Jesus enters. Creation suffers futility, as Romans 8 puts it, and it still does. Farming is hard. Animals don't always cooperate, and so forth. And then as you look at our management, I mean, do you even need me to go on about the horrible bungling mankind has done with respect to the earth? The gobbling of resources, the hogging, the hoarding, the pollution, the wiping out of species. Boy, there are just a ton of problems. And I'm just going to reference these this morning. I don't think most of us need to be convinced of this. I mean, most people would agree that human beings have in significant ways made a mess of the world. And so the modern-day environmental movement is a reflection of that and a desire to steward things better and to be better caretakers. The environmental movement reflects a desire to care for the earth, and it's a mixed bag. I don't have time to get into that this morning. But there's, in that desire to treat the world well, there's a lot in there, of course, that Christians immediately resonate with. And so the environmental movement, I think, is a kind of a broad umbrella. But the deepest issue, though, and this is a thing that many people who are interested in caring for the world don't fully realize, the deepest issue is we need to be reconciled to God. This is the real thing that's wrong with the earth. It's because we're not reconciled to God that when he puts things under our feet, we trample them instead of caring for them. In other words, if we were just fully restored to God, if that crown of glory and honor were fully back on humanity's head, everybody, every man, woman, and child, would we need clean water legislation? I don't think so. Would we need to provide for the rescue of abused animals? I don't think so. Because being at peace with God, we would behave honorably, would we not? And so what Hebrews 2 is saying is that Jesus restores the proper dominion of humanity, but he does it by getting to the very heart of the issue and restoring us to God. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." And there we have this solution for humanity. For humanity to be renewed, and humanity needs to be renewed for creation to be renewed. For humanity to be renewed, Jesus must die for our sins. He must reconcile us to God. And because Jesus carries out that work faithfully, and he's a faithful steward, God crowns him with glory and honor. See, Christ is getting the Psalm 8 crown of glory and honor. Ephesians chapter 1 says a similar thing. It says when God raises up Jesus and seats him at his right hand, God puts all things under his feet. That's a Psalm 8 reference too. God puts all things under the feet of Christ for the church. So you see, Christ comes into the world as a sacrifice for our sins. He is the faithful one. He is the good steward. He first regathers and reclaims humanity, and he is going to eventually restore all the creation too. So that's what Jesus is up to. And what Psalm 8 really helps us to do is it helps us to appreciate the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 8 is really like Psalm 2 in this respect. When we were talking about Psalm 2 last week, we got to a point where we said, wow, I guess this psalm is really about Jesus. And same with Psalm 8. We get to a point where we say, who is wearing the crown of glory and honor? Who has all things under his feet? The faithful man who is also God, Jesus Christ. So here we are. We don't deserve any crown of glory or honor, but Jesus does, and now Jesus gathers us under his wings. He sets us apart, and he fills us with his Spirit, and he teaches us to be honorable, to, as in the first part of Psalm 8, to worship God, and then, as in the second part of Psalm 8, to steward the creation and to care for the creatures. So when it comes to caring for the world, when it comes to good stewardship of our resources, Christians should not be at the back of the pack. Who knows better than Christians that God didn't make this world to be our garbage can? Who knows better than Christians that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and therefore resources and species shouldn't be wiped out willy-nilly without care? No, Christians are eager for God's name to be majestic in all the world through what he has made and the careful management and preservation of the Lord's earth. Now, I have a final thought for you, and this is kind of on a bit of a different track. But a final thought about this world as our home, asking the question, is this world really our home? And I say that because in a lot of ways, the world doesn't feel like our home. In fact, Scripture often uses the word world to describe the pride of mankind and the raft of ungodly attitudes that are out there in the world. And in that sense, many times the world feels uncomfortable for Christians. But this Psalm 8 points us to the fact that fundamentally, the fact that creation shows God's glory is that inherent meaning of the world that cannot be tampered with. It's like that cowlick that sticks up and can't be combed into something else. It always asserts itself. No matter how much people may twist it, creation always declares God's praise, so that every baby speaks of the Lord. And every bird, as it were, sings of the Lord. And even the little spider testifies to the Lord. And you and I are to the Lord's praise. This is the meaning of the world that he has made. And in that sense, we are deeply at home in it. And when we consider this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, as a faithful man and as a good steward, has done his perfect work. And we consider that Jesus renews us to be good managers under God. And when we consider that our ultimate hope is the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, a restored and perfected creation, that understanding breathes new life and meaning into this world. This world, which is sometimes seems so tired and so confusing and even discouraging, but seen through the eyes of God's glory and the redeeming work of Christ, the world is once again in many ways a wonderland in which God fills us with gratitude and amazement at this work he has given us to do of serving him in the world and stewarding what he has given us well. And this gives us a focus and a heart as we face every day. Because you wake up in the morning and you don't know what crazy things you're going to face. You don't know what the world is going to throw at you. But you know who owns the world. And you also know what the point of this whole world is. This world is a theater of the glory of God. And God's name will be majestic in the world. And therefore, whatever the day may hold, you get up and you go out into the world, glad for the place God has made put you in to be a ruler under him, managing and serving him well here, worshiping him and interacting well with the creation. This is the calling that lies on us as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us now. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your blessing. Bless us, we pray, as we interact with your world. And we pray that you would continue to amaze us at every turn with your wonderful creation. Father, we praise you for redeeming us in Christ. And we pray that you would help us in him to embrace our role as responsible stewards of what you've made. Help us to carry out our work then with great joy under Christ, being reconciled to you and conscious that we are in your grace, and so living well in the world that you have made. We praise you for Jesus and pray all this in his name. Amen.